Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us today as you promised, as Jesus' name signifies, that you would, because you're with us, you would teach us from your word, encourage us by it, and challenge us by it. Amen. Well, Joseph and Mary in a rustic cattle shelter, angels appearing, first to Joseph in a dream and later to Mary, or is it the other way around, appearing to Mary in the flesh. Angels appearing to shepherds, a sky full of angels in fact. It all seems very remote, doesn't it? We have a sentimental response to Christmas carols when we sing them. They got over that if you've been shopping lately. We sort of imagine what the stable might have been, but probably we don't imagine it as bad as it really was. We probably think more about the stable as being a bit like that one outside, with nice clean straw and solid timber walls. Unless you visited the slums of India or Pakistan or Kenya or somewhere, you're probably more likely to think of it as being nice and a nice, you know, warm place to be. Even if you get the bits right, even if you can think what it's like, we still, I think, struggle with the idea of God sending an angel to speak to us. It's not part of our normal understanding of life, is it? Mind you, I have heard of accounts of people, I hear them every now and then, of people who think they say they've met angels, and angels are the only explanation for what they've experienced. So certainly there's nothing about it that I have any question about, but it's not part of our experience, is it? It's all very remote. And of course, if the events of the first Christmas are remote from us, it's nothing compared to the idea of us seeing God, of us standing before God face to face. It's interesting, I don't know if you've heard these sort of stories, but you hear about non-Christians who are happy to come to something like a playgroup out in the hall, but they won't come into a church. I'm not sure if that happens here, but it certainly happens in my experience. So why are people so reluctant to come into a church? Is it because they see God as someone to be feared? Someone who's unapproachable, someone who stands perhaps in judgment of their life. Someone who's so perfect in righteousness that it's dangerous to come near him. I wonder is that the way you feel when you think about God? Is God someone to be feared, or is he our friend? We'll come back to that question at the end. Our first gospel reading today gives us a wonderful insight into the mystery of the gospel. John begins his gospel with a clear reference to Genesis 1. We heard that in verse 1. A reference to the creation narrative. But notice it's not the Father, God the Father, who creates here. It's the Word. The Word who was with God and the Word who was God. And then he goes on to say, this Word has become flesh and lived among us. Far from being a remote God, God has now come to dwell as one of us. Far from being immortal, invisible, he's taken on flesh and we've seen his glory. Remember, I don't know if you remember the account of Moses up on Mount Sinai. And after he'd received the stone tablet, he said to God, can I just ask you one more favour? One special thing. I just want to see your face. And do you remember God's response? You may remember, God said, no one could look at my face and live. But I will do one thing for you. I will let you look at my back. As I pass forward, I'll put my hand over your face so you can't see me until I've passed by, and then you can watch me as I move on. Well, here we're told the first disciples were able to see his glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. How amazing. God is no longer a remote figure that no one can look on for fear of death. He's appeared as a human being just like us. But it's even more than that. Here come the straight knives. When the angel appears to Joseph, we're told by Matthew, all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. 700 years before, in Isaiah 7, our first reading, the city of Jerusalem, surrounded by an army of Aram, that is Syria, and Israel, the northern kingdom. They've ganged up in the hope of capturing Jerusalem and making someone else a friend, an ally, the king there. But God sends Isaiah to encourage the king of Judah, Ahaz, to stand firm, not to lose faith in God. God will save them if only they'll trust him. Well, clearly Ahaz isn't convinced. So God offers to send him a sign, any sign. Just you name it, he says, and I'll send you a sign. Well, Ahaz doesn't actually want to know. I don't want to know that. It's all too hard, you see. I mean, who wants to be king in this situation? It just gives you a headache. That's the sort of attitude Ahaz has. But God is going to save them, whether he likes to or not. And so he says, I'll give you a sign anyway. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son. They shall name him Emmanuel. Now, there's no indication who this woman or child is. There's lots of suggestions of who it might be, but it actually doesn't matter. What matters is the name the child is given. He's to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah then proceeds to tell him what will happen because God is with them. Aram and Israel will be destroyed. He's destroyed by the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army, not the Syrian army. In a couple of years' time. Saving Jerusalem from their attack. Though God will actually punish Ahaz through the Assyrians for not trusting to save them. But that's a story for another day. Today we're thinking about how this prophecy relates to the coming of Jesus and how it relates to us. So what's the sign of a child born of a virgin got to do with us? What does it mean that with Jesus' birth God is with us? Is it just to do with the incarnation? God has come in human form to live among us? Is this just an amazing historical fact? Something we can write down in our book of interesting trivia? He is a child who's both human and divine at the same time. Well, it's certainly true. It's a very unique event in human history, a very significant event. The Word of God has become flesh and has dwelt among us, but it's clearly more than that. Matthew certainly thinks so. He tells us this child is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. It takes a long time, but it happened. Now, you know, a lot of water passed under the bridge, but now Jerusalem, though, is no longer under attack from the Syrians. They're actually already captured by the Romans. They're already an occupied city. So things are even worse than they were then. If ever the people needed to know that God was with them, it was now. And they needed to know not just that he was with them, that he'd protect them and save them. But here's the interesting thing. In Isaiah's day, the prophecy meant that God would save Jerusalem from its attackers, from the enemies who are camped or outside the gates. But this Saviour who appears in Bethlehem isn't coming to save the nation or the city from its enemies. In fact, in a mere 70 years' time, Jerusalem would be destroyed. The Jews driven out, almost for good. So what's he come to save them from? Well, what does the angel say? He says, he's coming to save his people from their sins. Miles behind, are they? Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. That's why he's given the name Jesus. Jesus means Saviour. So what does the word Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel, got to do with that, with being a saviour? This child of God with us is a sign that the separation we experience from God is coming to an end. What is it that separates us from God? You can answer that question. What separates us from God? My wife knows the answer. Come on. Sin. Sin is what separates us from God, isn't it? Why are we afraid to appear in God's presence? Well, because we know we're not fit to be there because of our sin. But Jesus has come to deal with our sin, to save us from it, and to enable us to be restored to a full relationship with God, to full communion with God. That's why we call this meal we have together communion, because it's not just communion with each other, but we're communing with God. God is with us not to make us feel safer, but because he's about to save us from the reality of the judgment we deserve. God's with us in a new way, in a way that allows us to be safe in God's presence. It's a complex idea, isn't it? Jesus is both a sign of God's protection and the means of that protection. Jesus both assures us that God is fulfilling his promise to restore the creation, and he's also the means by which God brings about that restoration. But there's even more to it than that. How is it that Jesus is able to save us from our sins? How is Jesus able to reconnect us to God? Why is he the only one who can do it? Well, think about it. If Jesus were a mere human being, if he were actually the son of Joseph or some other man, how could he save the rest of us from our sins? He'd have just as big a problem as we have. He'd be no different from you or me. He himself would be in need of redemption. He'd be part of the problem, not the solution. Now, if Jesus was to save us, he'd have to be different from us in some essential way. He needed to have the sinless nature of God. He needed to be truly born in the image of God. But at the same time, he still needed to be truly human. If he was to correct the mistake made by Adam and Eve in the first place, he had to be one of us. If he was to bear the punishment that we deserve, he had to be one of us. If he was to restore the image of God to humanity, he had to bear that image as one who is truly human. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us, there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus Christ, himself human. So we have Jesus Christ, born of a woman, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. The same time, both human and divine, able to represent both humanity and God at the same time. As a human, he's able to take our humanity and raise it once again to where God intended it to be. He's able to bring us back into that relationship with God that God always intended for us. As God, he's able to deal with sin and its effects once and for all. His perfect life means that when he dies, he's able to take our sin upon himself, to die in our place rather than his own. Yes, the events of Christmas can seem remote, but as the recipients of God's grace, they're always relevant to us today. This baby Jesus continues to be a sign for us, doesn't he? He continues to act as a reminder, as a token of God's ongoing love and protection. When we look back to the birth of Jesus and to his death and resurrection, we're reminded again and again that God is mighty to save. We hear about Ahaz hearing about the alliance of Syria and Israel and being afraid they might come and defeat him. And it all seems such a long time ago. And in fact, his situation isn't that much different from what many of us face in the world today. There are times when it seems like everything is pecked around us, when we're surrounded by our enemies, when it feels like the weight of the world is on us. As Christians, we often feel like we're on our own. We're pitted against forces beyond our ability to resist, let alone to overcome. And let's face it, Christians in Australia are now more and more sidelined. We're treated as a peculiarity. Or worse, as a group of conspiring to spoil everyone else's fun. The reality is we're a very small part of an increasingly secular world. And we're treated like an irrelevancy so often. But here's the good news of Christmas. Jesus coming in human flesh assures us that we're not alone. Jesus has taken on human flesh so we can be fully restored to the needs of God. We're not facing insurmountable opposition. God is with us just as he was with the people of Jerusalem in Isaiah's day, just as he was with the disciples in the first century. He came in the form of the baby Jesus. He lived as one of us. He died and rose again. And not only was he there in person with the disciples, do you remember what he said to his disciples in the last few hours before his arrest? He said, "I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he'll be in you. I'll not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." That word counselor reminds me of two things in popular culture. The first is The Good Wife. I don't know if you know The Good Wife. It's supposed to be the best show on television. For those who don't know it, it's the story of a politician's wife who works as an attorney. She's a powerful defender of her clients. She gives them good advice. She rarely loses the case, of course. You see, that's what a counselor does, isn't it? Defends their clients, gives them good advice. The other thing, though, that reminds me of is The Godfather. Remember The Godfather? I'm not thinking of the mafia connection. What I'm thinking of is a character in The Godfather called the Consigliere. Consigliere means counselor. And he's the sort of second in charge. He's the boss's right-hand man. He's the one who stands next to the big boss to give him advice, but he's also the one who carries out the directions of the boss. Not always in a very nice way, mind you. But he's the power in front of the throne, if you know what I mean. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to both direct us and to empower us. The Holy Spirit walks with us in our daily lives, directing us, giving us gifts that we need in order to serve him, in order to serve God in the world. He goes before us, preparing the way, providing opportunities for us to tell people about Jesus, preparing their hearts to listen to us, to hear the gospel. If you've been paying attention, you'll remember Steve's been talking about a course called 1-2-1, not 1-on-1, 1-2-1 for the last month or so. It's a course where you take a passage of, well, in fact, it uses John's gospel, and you work through John's gospel with someone with some simple questions and discuss what they find in the passage. Seems an excellent way to talk about your faith with someone in a non-threatening way, but it isn't just a technique. It doesn't just depend on how good you are as a talker or as a debater. Now, the reality is that God is with you when you're doing that. The Holy Spirit is present with you, and he can use a course like that to open someone's heart to hear the gospel. Before he ascended to the Father, Jesus gave this promise. He said, "Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." I wonder, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God is with you? Do you walk in the reality of God's presence day by day? Jesus Emmanuel is still with us. His Holy Spirit dwells within us each and every Christian. He's with us, so we need never be afraid. Finally, Jesus continues to be with us in the form of his church. The church is called the body of Christ for good reason. God put us in a church so we'd experience his presence through those around us. And we stand up and say, we are the body of Christ. That's what it means. We are Christ with us. That's why it's so important that we meet regularly with one another. By regularly, I mean weekly, if not more often. That's where it is. Let them hear. We need to meet regularly with one another. We need the church around us for ourselves, so we can be encouraged. And we need for others, so we can encourage them, so that they and we will experience the presence of God in our lives. So I'd encourage you today to remember that God is with you in every circumstance you find yourself, through the presence of his Spirit within you, and through the presence of his people around you. God's Holy Spirit is there protecting you and empowering you. Have confidence that when you find yourself in the presence of unbelievers, of people who say they're atheists, or just unaware Aussies, have confidence that God can overcome any obstacle that you find on your path. And remember what John says about this word who came to dwell among us, full of grace and truth. He says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. This Jesus, God with us, is the bringer of grace upon grace. That is untold blessing, piled up. Blessing that we could never earn, could never deserve, but that God gives us freely. Go back to the first question I asked. Yes, God is a God to be feared. Don't ever take God lightly. He's a righteous and holy one. We should tremble at the thought of standing before him. Yet he's also God with us in a person, in his only Son, Jesus Christ, in the person of his Holy Spirit, who makes it possible for us to stand before that holy and righteous God. God sent his only Son as both a sign of his great love for us and as a means by which that love could bring about his purpose for his people. So have confidence in the God who continues to be with us through all the trials of life. Confidence to enjoy his presence with you, and confidence to share that presence, that grace, with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your only Son to be one of us. We thank you that because he came as one of us, he's able to bring us back to be with you, to be remade in your image. Lord, help us to be people who share that grace with others. Help us to be people who encourage one another so that we can be your presence in the world. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.